The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
In the book of Romans. If you're visiting and you think, I think I'm joking, you're mistaken. We'll start reading at verse 20. This is the reading of God's holy word. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what fruit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your fruit unto sanctification, and the outcome or the end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. So when Moses comes near the end of the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy it means second law, and so Moses is actually preaching a really long sermon to that second generation that's about to enter into the promised land, and he's outlined for them the blessings of the covenant and the curses of the covenant, and he's outlined for them the law of God, the requirements that God has set before his people. He has outlined the importance of faith and faithfulness and of obedience, and as he comes to a conclusion to that sermon, he says these words. He says in Deuteronomy 30, he says, "See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants." In a very similar way, the Apostle Paul brings this section to a conclusion, and in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, which is our verse today, you have in a sense a conclusion and a transition into the next section, and it is as if Paul is saying, there is death and there is life, and they've been set before you. Choose life. Choose Christ. Choose righteousness that you may live. Now, the apostle has been spending a lot of time in Romans chapter 6 on this theme of slavery. And in verse 20, as we saw last week, we were enslaved to sin, but we were free in regards to righteousness. Paul says in verse 20, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. And so when sin is the master, the only freedom is a life of freedom from principled obedience and a life lived in submission to the law of God and God's will. And the perceived freedom when sin is the master, that perceived freedom is made possible by slavery to sin. And so verse 21, Paul says, therefore, what fruit did you then have because of the things of which you are now ashamed? And so Paul says, from the standpoint of right now, as you look back on your life, the sins of your past, which should really make you ashamed, you look back on those things. No excuse, none. Own it with all of its shame. And what's Paul doing in verse 21 is he's reminding us of something that none of us really like to remember all that much, and that is our past. Look back. Think of the fruit that was in your life at that time. The very things which make you now ashamed. And you go, well, Paul, that's kind of mean. You'd flunk counseling 101. Don't tell people to be ashamed. And there's a real sense where what Paul is doing is the primary way in which we see the beauty and the glory and the power of the gospel is to see it as it's set up against our past. Set up against the very things of which we are now ashamed, being reminded of what God indeed had saved us from. And then Paul says unambiguously, the end, the outcome of those things is death. Those things that was the fruit of your old life, that is the source of present shame, the end of that life was death. The outcome, eternal death. Freedom from righteousness, which so appeals to my flesh, kills me and destroys my soul. And so then Paul rejoices in verse 22, but now, that glorious but now. I hope you have a but now. If all you have is a then, and your then is now, you're in trouble. You need a but now. But now, having been freed from sin and being enslaved to God, what Paul is doing in verse 22 is he's showing that there is this magnificent liberating power that comes in the gospel that causes a fundamental breach between us and our sin, so that, as he says at the beginning, you've died to sin. And when you've died to sin and you've been freed from sin, you've been liberated from it, you now have been enslaved to God. And I would just remind you that to be enslaved to the greatest, most powerful king in all of the universe means freedom from all lesser masters, especially sin. Paul says, having been enslaved to God, you now have your fruit unto holiness. So this is the Christian's present. And just let me just give you a little sneak preview. There's a sense in which we hear that, and on the one hand we rejoice, and then on the other hand we just sort of have this tension in our hearts, right? Like, I wish I experienced more of that. I wish that what Paul has said about liberation from sin was more of my daily experience and reality. And by the way, when Paul gets into Romans chapter 7, he's going to tell us why we feel the way that we do. But don't let that eclipse the glorious truth that we're now enslaved to God and have our fruit unto holiness. The fruit of being enslaved to God is sanctification. And sanctification, as we saw last week, is this idea of conforming us more and more and more into the image of Jesus Christ, so that those who have been set free through the gospel have the Spirit of God that comes into their life, and the Spirit of God begins this magnificent process that we call sanctification, whereby we are increasingly conformed to the will of God and increasingly conformed to the image of Christ, and we are increasingly learning what it is to put to death the deeds of the flesh and to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And then Paul says this, and the outcome of that is eternal life. Now, for those of you who are TR, truly reformed, you say to yourself, fruit unto sanctification and the end, tell us, is eternal life. But is Paul actually, like, nullifying or even like marginalizing justification by faith. I mean, who in the world would say that sanctification is a necessary part of salvation? Well, I'll tell you who would say that. The Apostle Paul would say that. There's a chain that you see in this text, and there's being freed from sin and enslaved to God and the fruit of holiness, and the end is eternal life. And so we would say without hesitation that sanctification, although separate from justification, is the necessary outcome of justification. It's not as if we are, in a sense, Roman Catholics who sort of amalgamate justification and sanctification so that I'm justified on the basis of how much I'm sanctified. We reject that wholeheartedly. Okay? We would say with all of our heart and all of our soul, we would say that justification comes by faith alone, through Christ alone, by the grace of God alone. And when God justifies us, he imputes the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ to our account, washes us clean from all of our sins, and we stand justified. And it is on that foundation and that foundation alone that you're accepted by God. Don't think for a second that somehow your level of sanctification makes you more or less acceptable to God. It is the blood and the righteousness of Jesus that makes you acceptable to God. Full stop, period. And yet, that one who stands in that place of justification before God is also one who has experienced the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the new birth. And so there is a sense in which we would say on the basis of texts like this, even though justification and sanctification are distinct or separate, they are indeed inseparable. And so sanctification is the necessary outcome of justification. Sanctification is the necessary outcome of the new birth. It is absolutely impossible to be born again by God's Spirit, to receive that new nature that is promised to us in the new covenant in Ezekiel chapter 36, and not have a change of life. You bear the fruit of that regeneration which manifests itself in sanctification. And so in that sense, sanctification is a necessary part of eternal life. Now understand, I'm not saying sanctification is the foundation of your eternal life. Okay? That's Christ and Christ alone. But make no mistake about it, if Christ is in you by the power of his Holy Spirit, he will be transforming you. One of the biggest lies ever foisted upon the church is that a person can make a decision for Jesus and live an absolutely unchanged life, simply get put into the category of carnal Christian, have no transformation whatsoever, and then live and die in that state and then expect to go to heaven. That's a lie. Okay. And so, I asked Charlie this week, I said, should I talk a little bit more about how sanctification is necessary? He's like, no, just go right to Romans 6:23. So that's what I'm going to do now. So you get to 23. How many of you, this was one of the first verses you ever memorized when you were a new Christian? Okay? Really? The wages of sin is death? Isn't that depressing? Why would that be the first verse you memorize? I mean, why don't you memorize something like, you know, Jeremiah 29:11 or John 3:16, something cheery. Well, it's the second part of that verse, really, that is the glorious part, is it not? But just notice this. Paul gets to the end of chapter 6, and of course, Paul didn't write in chapters, but he gets to the end of this train of thought, and he makes this concluding statement. It's a So John Murray says of verse 23, he says, this triumphant conclusion to chapter 6 should be compared in this respect to 5:21, right? So, which says, just as sin reigned through death, even so grace would reign through righteousness in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so Murray says you can compare 6:23 to 5:21 as triumphant conclusion. You get to 6:23, Paul does not add anything new, but he succinctly summarizes the truths that he has been speaking of in chapter 6, which means that as we come to chapter 6 and verse 23, we come to a verse that God in his providence has actually designed to be a signpost. One of my favorite preachers would say that Romans 6:23 is one of those epitomizing texts. You see the epitome of biblical truth crammed into one verse. And so sometimes God gives us a passage like that that's like a signpost. And sometimes a single verse can summarize great truth, and then it ends up becoming famous, right? It's the ones that people memorize. So John 3:16 is one of those summarizing texts, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a compendium of the gospel. The book of Romans has a few of those signpost verses as well. Chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And 6:23 is, of course, another such verse. It's a signpost. Think of Romans 6:23 as standing at a fork in the road. And there are two ways to go. And Romans 6:23 says, there are two ways to go. There is the way of death, and there is the way of life. Do you know where you want to go? In my office, I have a little picture of Alice in Wonderland, and she's at a fork in the road, and there's a tree in the middle of the fork, and that disgusting fat cat, the Cheshire cat, standing there, and Alice says, which way shall I go? And the Cheshire cat says, where do you want to be? She says, I don't know. He says, then it doesn't much make difference, does it? Which way you go? Today, death and life are set in front of you. And Romans 6:23 is telling you there are two ways. Choose life. Now, Paul says, famously, now of course, the wages of sin is death. And of course, what is in view here is the wages which sin pays. So sin, all along in chapter 6, has been personified as a master. And so to be in the master's service is to earn wages. If you go to work, you are serving someone. And as you serve them, they owe you. Right? Or do you just work for free out of the goodness of your heart? Okay? Yeah, some of you are like, yeah, I do. You should see what I get paid. The master is obligated to pay the servant what he has earned. Now, the interesting thing is that the words that Paul uses here depict either the wages that could be paid, or even you could say the rations that are paid to a soldier by a commanding officer, or the idea of the rations handed out to from a master to a slave. In fact, sometimes the word is used in the context of what we would call pocket change that was an allowance to a slave. And so what is the pocket change that sin pays us? What are the rations that our master pays us? And here's the answer. Death. Death. If you're in the service of sin, your master is going to pay you one day, and he's going to pay with death. Sin always pays its slaves with death. Death is what we earn through our servitude of sin. Paul has already said it in verse 21. What fruit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. When you serve sin, in the end, you simply get what you deserve. This is the storyline of the Bible. Going all the way back to the garden, and God tells Adam that in the day that he eats of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, here's the promise that God makes him: dying, you will surely die. That's the wage that sin pays: death. You go over to the book of Ezekiel, and you read this echoing refrain: the soul that sins shall surely die. You read in the book of James that each one is tempted when he's carried away and he's enticed by his own lust. Then when it has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is brought to completion, when it is accomplished, what does it bring forth? It brings forth death. The fruit of sin is definitely physical death, but the fruit of sin, that's not the scariest part of the fruit of sin. That's not the worst part of the wages that sin pays. The worst part is that sin pays the wage known as the second death. I mean, some people really might just kind of consider, you know, I so love pleasure and I so love just sort of trekking in the paths of just kind of doing my own thing, that if I end up paying wages to that sin that makes me so happy right now, and then I just die and cease to exist, well, maybe that's worth it, because maybe I value sin more than I value Jesus Christ. But here's the reality, is that the outcome of sin, the wages that are paid, is not just simply physically dropping dead and then ceasing to exist. The wages that sin is eagerly awaiting to pay is the second death. And that second death is described for us in Scripture. And so here's John, and he says, I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, and from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. Don't think for a second that when you breathe your last, that's it. Who's judged? The dead are judged. The dead are judged. Books are opened, judged according to our deeds. And you say, well, that sounds fair. If you think that sounds fair, and you think that sounds even remotely hopeful, You have no idea what resides in that heart of yours. The heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? And then Isaiah tells us that all of our good deeds, all of our righteous deeds, all of the things that we're so proud of that we think we should get a cookie for, Isaiah says they're like stinking, filthy rags. And so the dead get paid that final wage from sin, and here it is. You get to die physically, and then you get to stand before the judgment bar of God, and then give an account for your life. And so, all of your sins will be enough to sink you into hell forever and ever, and then, great news, so will your righteous deeds. God, the judge of all the earth, who knows all things, will look and sort through, and there will not be one single solitary thing that he pulls out and says, ah, here's something that has some value. I'll put it over in the merit ledger. It doesn't exist. And so John then says, death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And so that's the wage that sin pays to everybody who serves sin. And you know, here's the thing that you need to come to grips with. Sin doesn't advertise like that. Sin has never said, serve me and you'll end up in hell. It's not what sin does. Sin is a liar and a cheat. Sin is deceitful. Sin says, I'm sweet. Sin says, I'm the path to pleasure. Sin says, I know you're lonely. I know the answer. Sin says, I know you're discontent. I know the answer. Sin is the most notorious false advertiser to ever come upon the planet. Yes, there's a sense in which the pleasure of sin is real pleasure. But mark my words, young people, mark my words, that pleasure is a passing pleasure. It'll be gone one day. You think you're all virile and robust and energetic and just full of life, and you can just go and do whatever you want and just fill your life up with the sins that make you feel good and make you feel happy, and you're thinking, this is a pretty good life. This is the life that I'm living. This is the life that I'm choosing for myself. But I will remind you that it will bite you in the end. And by the way, it will bite you before you die. There are plenty of people in this room who would say, I thought I was pursuing the path of pleasure, and in the end, it was wormwood and gall. And so sin just says, I'm your best friend. And in reality, what sin does is sin betrays those who present themselves in service, because death is the end. It is the outcome of serving sin. And there is no genuine contentment, and there is no genuine joy. Do you really think that sleeping with your boyfriend is like the best thing in the world? You know, old people tell you younger people that we're wiser than you and you're pretty much just dumb. There's a reason for that. Let me tell you what the reason is. It's just true. Okay? So you think, I'm full of life. I'm so vital. I have the best boyfriend. I have the best girlfriend. Oh my goodness. This is what life is all about. Dummy. Just go around and ask people about that one too. Right? And what you find out is that the sin that promises so much never delivers what it promises. Okay, I picked on the young people, so let me pick on somebody else. There you are, middle-aged man. One step away from your midlife crisis. You're about to go out and buy a Corvette. And you think that working is somehow some noble thing. Oh, the Bible promotes hard work. That some of you are wed to your job as if it is your mistress. And you think that the most important thing in life is just to be working hard. And you say in your mind, in your sin-darkened mind, you say to yourself, well, it's because I love my family that I do this. Well, let me just remind you. Don Corleone said that the things that he did was just for the sake of loving his family. And in reality, it's not love of your family to try to provide for them. It's love of yourself to be pumped up, to be elevated, to be esteemed, to have your stuff. Listen to me, middle-aged man. When you're on your deathbed and you're on oxygen and your life is ebbing away, the last thing that's going to be on your mind is, I wish I'd have worked another hour. You are going to be surrounded by family that your heart is being torn into pieces because you realize that your own idolatry actually ruined your relationships, and now they're just waiting for you to die so they can get all your stuff. This is the way sin works. By the way, you do know that we could do this all day. But understand, sin actually is a false advertiser, and it promises so much. And what does it deliver? It delivers death. That's what it delivers. And so there is this sense in which, oh my goodness, sin whispers, God wants you happy. Sin whispers, God wouldn't withhold that from you, would he? But there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And so if you're serving sin right now and you think the wages are good, you haven't had your big payday yet. And that big payday will be eternal death. But thanks be to God, there's a better way. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice that, the free gift. There's an immediate contrast, right, between wages, what is earned, and a gift that's freely given. By the way, God doesn't pay wages. You know why? You can't put them into your debt. Notice the text does not read the wages of righteousness as eternal life. That would truly be a bummer. God only gives gifts by his grace. And so those who have fallen, who've sinned and fall short of the glory of God, he gives the gift of grace. Those who have served sin, been enslaved to sin, he can give the gift of grace. And so there's another way that's set before him. They actually have grace that's set before him. Wages of sin, death, free gift. Grace. Grace is greater than all of your sin, because some of you think back and you think of your past and you think of all this stuff that you're ashamed of. And what I want to tell you is that this free gift is greater than all of your sin. It's greater than any sin you could imagine. And there it is, the free gift. What is it? It's eternal life. Eternal life, by the way, this idea of eternal life belongs to the age to come, but it becomes the present possession of everyone who believes and receives the gift. And so eternal life is that life which comes to us through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, it is the life of the age to come that becomes mine when I believe in Jesus. It is indeed immortal. Mortality in life in God's presence. It is the very life of God, though, not just for the future, but for the present. It's the very life of God in us. So Henry Scougal could talk about what? The life of God in the soul of man. It's life that's communicated to us through the Holy Spirit. The law of the liberty of life in Christ Jesus set you free from the law of sin and death. It is a spiritual life. It is a life that is communicated to us by the Spirit, so that we live in communion with Father and Son and Holy Spirit. God becomes our Father and the Lord Jesus becomes our Savior, and the Spirit of God lives in us. And this gift of eternal life, notice, is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus and his death and his resurrection is the very ground on which God gives this free gift of eternal life, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. John 3:15, followed by, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever works with all their might, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life and not perish. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, because the wrath of God abides on him. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, Jesus Christ, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And the testimony is this: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. When you believe in Jesus Christ and you become enslaved to God, you don't get what you deserve. You get a free gift. And that free gift is eternal life. Wage, gift. Death, life. Enter through the narrow gate. Then he will say to the righteous, enter into eternal life. Romans 6:23 is a signpost pointing out the way of death and the way of life, and that way of life is in Jesus Christ. And so I say to you today, unashamed, no matter who you are, Jesus and Jesus only is the way to freedom from the slavery to sin. And Jesus only is the way to eternal life. Serving God and serving righteousness because Jesus Christ has set you free is your best life now. And then it gets better in the age to come. Serving God and serving righteousness because Jesus has set you free is the most satisfying life that you can live. You're trying to cram all of this stuff into this big hole in your life, thinking this is going to satisfy me, this will make me happy. And that vacuum, that hole, can only be filled and satisfied by one, and his name is Jesus. And so believe in him. Sin is not master. Jesus is. And so today, you have death and life set before you. You have the wage and the gift. If you want to do things the old-fashioned way and just get what you earn, you will be eternally sorry. And you would give anything for 10 more seconds for this life to make the right choice. But you won't get 10 more seconds. Once it is done, it is done. Once you are dead, you are dead. There is no post-mortem chance. And here's the thing that you got to come to grips with is that life is absolutely so uncertain. Some of you are so close to death. And you've lived your 70 and you've completely wasted your life following your pleasures. And let me tell you, one of these days, this body of yours is going to give out and you're going to die. And then you will answer to the one with whom we have to do. And I dare say that if on that day you've continually chosen the wage. This day and this text and this signpost will haunt you forever. Here's the good news. You don't have to die. Here's the good news. Why will you die? God doesn't delight in the death of the wicked. Why will you die? Choose life in order to live. God says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. God says, whoever believes in him will have eternal life. That's offered to you today. You may be an old sinner. You may be a young sinner. You may be somewhere in between. And the gift of eternal life is offered to each and every one of you, no matter how young and no matter how old. And so choose life so that you may live. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would do the miracle of the new birth even now. We pray that you would open blind eyes and take out hearts of stone and put in hearts of flesh in their place. And we pray that you would call those who are in death and darkness into life and light. We pray, Father, that you would make Jesus Christ lovely and desirable to every heart, and that we would believe, and that we would choose life. And we pray that today the glorified, resurrected Jesus would be pleased to dispense the gifts of eternal life to all who believe. In his name we pray. Amen. Stand for the benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you with all good things to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen and amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.